This morning I'm going to start with the verse, John 10:10, verse that's familiar to most of you. I'll be reading it in the New Living Translation this morning. John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have a purpose to give us a rich and satisfying life. Lord, this morning we just want to give you glory and praise. And as we look at your word and what it teaches us, may we just apply it to our lives and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a rich and satisfying life, isn't that what everybody wants to experience? Isn't that what everybody's longing for? Well, Jesus said he is the source of a satisfying life. Of course, those of us who are familiar with the scriptures know that the thief is referring to the enemy of our souls, right? It's Satan or the devil. But this morning we're going to concentrate not on the devil, but on Jesus and the life of satisfaction that he has offered us. So for that, we're going to turn to another passage in John just a few pages later, John 15, starting in verse 1. This is a parable we have used several times, but we're going to take another look at it because we all need to be fruitful, don't we? John 15, 1 says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, when Jesus taught this parable, he and his disciples had just left the upper room where they had shared the Last Supper together. They were making their way eastward toward the Garden of Gethsemane on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. And this is the place where Jesus submitted himself to go to the cross to complete the work that God had for him. Now, this parable is in the form of an allegory. And an allegory is a literary form in which everything, the people, the things, the events, the story, all point to some corresponding elements that are in another realm or another level of meaning. So in an allegory, every character, every element has a symbolic parallel that illustrates what the teacher is desiring to express. So Jesus, he clearly tells who and what each of those elements are in that allegory. Now, he's walking along the vineyard, so you can picture him walking along in the vineyards, and he looks at the vines and he teaches them in that way. He says, "I am the true vine." So in the process of producing grapes, what is the vine? The vine is the heavy supporting structure of the plant. So when we think of a vine, we often would think of a blackberry vine or something with thorns or thistles or ivy, something that a long, slender type of a plant that's growing up a tree or around on the ground. But the vine on the grape plant is the biggest part. It's the trunk. A vine is the living conduit through which the life flows. All the elements that are needed to produce fruit come from the vine. The water and all the nutrients come from there. Now, without the vine, there can be no fruit. Branches are utterly dependent on that vine So we are reminded in this parable that without Christ, there's no spiritual life or hope for fruitfulness or eternal reward. He assures his disciples, and when he says, I am the true vine, the Greek word means something genuine, something that's in contrast to what could be fictitious or counterfeit. He's reminding them that he is the real deal. There's another character in the story, and that's the gardener or the vine dresser. And Jesus says, that's my Father. The gardener, who represents the Father, is the one in charge of the orchard. He's the one to whom all the rest are ultimately accountable. Now, the Father does everything in his power to see that that plant bears fruit. If it doesn't produce fruit after all he's done, then it's not his fault. The branches are the next character. In verse 8, it tells us that the branches are us, the disciples of Jesus. And anyone who commits his life to being his follower is a disciple of Jesus. There's another group that we can identify in this parable, and that is those who are gathering up the unfruitful branches and throwing them in the fire to be destroyed. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 13 when he tells a parable of the angels who gather up those to be thrown in the fire. Those are the characters then in the parable. So we're going to take a look at what he's really teaching us here and how do we apply that to our lives. He's teaching us about the necessity of bearing or producing fruit. The term for bearing fruit is used 8 times in this chapter. And it's used in a form that's the present tense. In other words, it means a sustained production of fruit. We must keep being fruitful. It's not a temporary thing. It's not I used to be fruitful. It's all the time. The unfruitful branch is considered worthless in this parable. It's cut off. It is thrown into the fire. It's pretty obvious for us that we don't want to be thrown into the fire, right? So we want to be fruitful, don't we? Does anybody not want to be fruitful? We want to be fruitful. And so Jesus has given us a clear answer. How can we be confident that that's not us getting thrown into the fire? Well, the antidote for destruction is 3 little words. Remain in me. Or your translation might say, abide in me. Both of those words refer to having to stay connected in a life-giving way. There's 7 times in this general context where that word is used. The Greek verb is used 118 times in the New Testament and 67 times in John's writings alone. So that's a lot of usage of that word of remaining. It's important. It means sustaining a union with, continuing with, being steadfast, enduring. Now the reason that word is used so much in Scripture is to show us that it's certainly possible to sever that union. We are warned not to get cut off from that flow of life from the vine of Jesus, because our failure to be connected to him would be catastrophic. If we lose that vital connection, according to this passage, we are in danger of not producing any fruit and being cut off and thrown into the fire. There's one more allegorical element that we can identify in this passage, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when Jesus was in that upper room, he told his disciples that he would be sending the Holy Spirit to them. Well, we can identify him in that story in that Jesus is the vine. He's the conduit through which the nutrients flow into the branches. Well, the Holy Spirit then is that actual presence, the power of God that's flowing through that conduit into us, into the branches. Verse 8, he said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What's he saying? He's saying the fruit is the evidence of the illegitimate power of God flowing through your life or in your life. Now, one of the symbols that we have in the Bible for the Holy Spirit is oil. That's what we symbolize when we anoint you with oil and we pray for you. So the oil obviously has no power in itself. It's just a little olive oil, but it is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I worked in a gas station when I was in high school, from 14 all the way through high school, actually. And one of the things I had to do, besides pumping gas and selling minnows and washing windshields and fixing tires and bait and tackle and all that stuff, I had to check oil on cars. Anybody ever check the oil on your car? Pretty much all of you probably have, yeah. Well, car makers know that you need oil, right? And so if you don't have oil in there, all the parts are going to seize up and you're going to have, you've turned your engine into a very expensive boat anchor because it will become useless without the oil. So they installed a device to make sure you could check to see how much oil and that you have sufficient oil. And it's called the dipstick, right? But in order to do that, you have to know where to find the dipstick, how to use the dipstick, and how do you do it? You find the dipstick, you pull it out, you wipe it off, you put it back in, put it all the way in, and you pull it out, and you read the level on it, and it'll tell you, you've been a knucklehead, you're down to just a little dirt on the end, or you've got plenty of oil. It could be either one. But so if oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, I'm wondering, did God give us a dipstick, a way of measuring to see how well the Holy Spirit is in our lives? Can we check the oil in our lives? Let's open the hood of Scripture this morning and see if we can find the manufacturer's dipstick. We can find that by knowing what the effects of the Holy Spirit should be. Look like in our lives. Now, we just read about the necessity of bearing fruit, right? Could that be our dipstick? Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, gives us a nice list of what the fruits of the Spirit are. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Tim, you've talked about the fruit of the Spirit before. Why are we doing this again? We've already heard all this. A couple years ago, we went through all of them. Well, when we get all fruitful, where we should be, I'll quit preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. How's that? If I get fruitful enough, well, I'd still have to preach it to you, so hey. Now, if the power of the Spirit is present, there should be evidence, right? That we can use to assess how much control it has in our lives. That would be what's indicated on our dipstick. So, Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. So, if that's the fruit we're supposed to be producing, is that not the dipstick? The measuring device that God has given us to check the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we can see, God does provide a way to check. And that's it. Now, as Pentecostal believers, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. For instance, those found in 1 Corinthians 12, like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues and interpretation of tongues. We believe in all that stuff. But sometimes, in fact, many times, people are more concerned with having the gifts of the Spirit than they are with having the fruit of the Spirit. But nowhere in this parable or nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say you're going to be cut off from the vine if you don't have spiritual gifts. He does, however, warn us that we will be cut off if we bear no fruit. So all of these gifts of the Spirit are wonderful. All those things that I just read, we should discover and we should use those. But it's not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit by which we can measure the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, can I back that up with Scripture? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 13, tells us this about tongues, which is a gift of the Spirit. If I speak in tongues of men of angels or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. God is not impressed with our use of tongues. He gave it to us for our building us up. But he is impressed with love because love is the fruit of the Spirit. Love is first and foremost of the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, love is the foundation for all the rest of those fruits. All the fruits are aspects of love. Joy is a byproduct of love. Peace is a byproduct of love. Patience is a byproduct of love. Kindness is a byproduct of love, as is goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They are all byproducts of love. Jesus gave us this warning about the kind of fruit that we should be producing in Matthew chapter 7. He says, a good tree, verse 17, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Verse 20 says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. What's coming out of their mouth? Is it fruit? Or is it bad, good fruit or bad fruit? Not everyone, verse 21, who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Again, those are gifts of the Spirit. But I will reply, I never knew you. Verse 23, get away from me, you who break God's laws. The good fruit that God is looking for is the fruit of the Spirit that results in obedience, specifically the obedience that Jesus had given those disciples on the night of the Passover meal when he said, a new command I give you, love one another. The fruit of love in us should be discernible. It should be measurable. Just like you check the oil level on your car, you can check the condition of your relationship with Jesus by looking at the development of fruit of the Spirit in your life. What is the bad fruit that we aren't supposed to be producing? We're going to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians again. Chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And he lists the fruits that are part of our old sinful nature. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling. Now we're getting close to home, aren't we? Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do any of those bad fruits describe our life this morning? If so, everybody's kind of going, whoop, red. But if so, there's hope. There is an answer. This is, I'm not giving you bad news. I'm giving you good news this morning. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Isn't that what we all want? Truly good fruit only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit flowing from Jesus. That's the whole point of our parable. A rich and satisfying life. That's what Jesus said he wanted to give us in John 10:10. But Jesus said in order to do that, we have to remain in him. The good news for us is Jesus is saying, I know you can't. I know you can't. I know I can't. I can't produce this kind of fruit in my life, and neither can you. It's a supernatural activity. It only comes by staying connected to Jesus, the vine. He's telling us, stick with me, and it will happen. Stick with me by sticking to me. Don't push me away. Don't even try to do it on your own. Stick with me by sticking to me. Now his statement, which is the meaning of remaining in him, describes having an intimate walk with him. He's telling us that intimacy with him is the only way we're going to produce the kind of fruit that will please him. What do I mean by intimacy? Now, especially guys, men, we have a hard time with that, right? That word just kind of, it doesn't seem right for us. Most men find it difficult to even have to establish or maintain genuine friendships because it requires time and effort and vulnerability. It takes work. And our jobs usually take up most of our time and our effort. And vulnerability seems like a feminine trait to us. So men tend to have acquaintances and colleagues rather than true friendships. It's just the way we are. But we can't apply that when we're dealing with our relationship with God. We have to have true intimacy. Keeping him as an acquaintance or a colleague won't get us the connection we need to produce good fruit. Now, one dictionary describes intimacy as this: a close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. You heard us describe it down and breaking it down into syllables, what is just into me see. Into me see. So intimacy with Jesus is just that. It's a loving personal relationship with him. He's got to be more than a concept or an idea, more than the creator of the universe. Just something out there that we pray to. He must be our close personal friend. We have to walk with him and talk with him in our closest intimate relationship we have. Remember the song in the garden? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now, to the extent we invest in that closeness, that intimacy, he will do the developing of the fruit in us. Author Mike Iaconelli wrote this about intimacy. He said, spirituality is not a formula. It is not a test. It is a relationship. Spirituality is not about complacency. It's about intimacy. Spirituality is not about perfection. It's about connection. The way of the spiritual life begins where we are now in the mess of our lives. Accepting the reality of our broken, flawed lives is the beginning of spirituality. And not because the spiritual life will remove our flaws, but because we let go of seeking perfection and instead seek God, the one who is present in the tangledness of our lives. Spirituality is not about being fixed. It's about being God being present in the mess of our unfixedness. That's a mouthful, but it's very true. And so we see that if we keep our focus on getting and maintaining intimacy with Jesus, good fruit is going to result. The branch, us, we don't produce fruit on our own. We can't do it. The branch only produces fruit because that's what naturally happens as a result of life flowing from the vine. So where do we go from here? What do you want in life? Is it not what you want to, that's the basic need of all of us, to experience the fruit of the Spirit? Those things that we talked about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, a rich and satisfying life. Yet within ourselves, we are utter failures. Even at best, if we're honest, we find ourselves missing the mark when it comes to producing fruit. We can't do it on our own. We know that we don't have it within ourselves to get it done. Jesus knows that as well. And that's the point of this parable. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear. The burden I give is light.'" The only way the heavy burden can become light is to recognize the source of life, Jesus, and press in to Him daily. The Father in the parable is the gardener. Now, have you ever seen a gardener that didn't want to have a great harvest? Of course not. And He's done all He can to provide us the opportunity to be fruitful. Remember, Jesus in the parable is the conduit to give us exactly what we need. And the Spirit is the life-giving power flowing into us to produce the very things we all long to experience. What I'm telling you this morning is not just good news, it's great news. What Jesus is describing is not dead religion. It's not do this, do that, try harder, be good, clean yourself up. It's not that. He's teaching us to stick with Him. And all the good stuff is going to start popping out. When you least expect it, you're going to see some good fruit start popping out. "Just get close to me," He says. Make me the closest thing in your life. We do that by communicating with Him, by fellowshipping with Him, talking to God and listening, which means reading the Word and being still in His presence, shutting out the world long enough to build a strong connection with the vine. Our opening verse was, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Is that true for you this morning? Well, it is true for us to the extent that we are connected to Him. Has the thief had his way in your life? Stealing, killing, destroying the life that Jesus wants for you. Has the thief been doing havoc on you? Perhaps you're here this morning, you feel completely disconnected from Jesus. Disconnected from the vine, the source of life. Maybe you once walked with Him in intimacy, but the cares of this life, cares of the world, the deceitfulness of life, the weakness of the flesh has caused a chasm between you and the Lord. Today is the day to get that right. Maybe you've never actually given your life to Jesus in the first place. All the sound of those fruits, you realize, that's what I need. That's what I need. I need all of those kind of fruit in my life. The other kind of fruit has been taking the place of the good fruit in my life. I need the good fruit. Now, the thought of being separated from God and cast into the fire doesn't sound very good, does it? But the good news is that Jesus is just waiting for each of us to begin or renew an intimate relationship with Him. Today is a day to get on track. Today is your day to start experiencing a rich and satisfying life. Now, it's been a while since we prayed for folks. I'm going to come down and anoint people with oil, whatever your need may be this morning. Maybe you want to give your life to Christ. Maybe you want to renew something. Maybe you want to repent of bad fruit and ask God to fill you with the Spirit and make that connection strong so that the good fruit can begin to pop out. I'm going to go down here and I'm going to just stand and wait. And if anybody needs prayer for anything, maybe you need prayer for healing, whatever it may be, come boldly to the throne of God.